Should we pray together as we look at God's word? Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing the God of the universe who longs to speak with us and lead us and be a father to us. And so we pray now, Lord, after we've already heard lots of information this service, that you'd help us to listen to what you have to say to us in your word. Father, please still our hearts. Please take away any distractions from us. And help us to be not only attentive, but to be changed, perhaps even changed deeply by your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Can't it be really easy in life to kind of do things without really engaging in them? So have you ever done the thing when you're on the phone to your mum and you're kind of on the phone to your mum and you've also got the computer on? And maybe you've even got it on hands-free so you can use both hands. And there you are kind of checking Facebook and your emails. And I sometimes used to do this. Obviously, I don't do it anymore. You'd be pleased to know. But you get caught out sometimes, don't you, when there's a long silence and you suddenly realise with horror that she's obviously asked a question and you have no idea what the question was and you're completely stumped. Or last weekend, Lucy and I were trying to watch Sherlock. Did anyone watch Sherlock last weekend? Anyone watch Sherlock? Okay. It turns out that it's not something to try and multitask with. We tried to do all of the Maidenhead's Big Questions envelopes and understand Sherlock. Bad idea. We do it at school, don't you, as well? You turn up to a lesson, and we know there's actually quite a big difference between like being physically present in the classroom and actually engaging in what's going on in the lesson. And I'm afraid it doesn't get any easier when you get a job and go to work either. As lots of us will know, you can turn up to work one day and frankly be kind of mentally still in bed at home. You can kind of do things in life, turn up to things in life, without really properly engaging in what's going on. And actually, it's really easy to do that when it comes to church as well. To kind of attend, to be kind of physically present in the building, part of the congregation, but not really engage with what's going on. And there's a really big difference between attending and engaging. Now, as we're aware, it's Congregational Sunday today. It's the one Sunday in the year when we take the opportunity just to pause and think, what does God in his word have to say about church? What does he expect of our life together as a congregation, as a 6:30 congregation here at St. Mary's? And you know, the more you look at what God says in the Bible about church, the more you see that he's not really all that interested in us attending church. Actually, he's much more interested in us engaging with church. Now, of course, if we're going to engage, we've got to attend. You often come across folk who think that going to church is a kind of optional extra for Christians. I hope that we'll see today from God's word that that really isn't the case. That coming to church, of course, is essential, but actually being present in church is only a means of then engaging in church and in what's going on. But before we dive into the text, and we're going to just look at a few of these verses from Colossians that we've had read, let me give an important health and safety notice. Here it is. Attending church is much easier than engaging with church. Okay, all you have to do is turn up. Engaging actually is costly. Often it's inconvenience. It may not always suit me and my schedule. It often opens us up to perhaps disappointments in relationships and that kind of thing. It'll probably mean making a conscious decision to miss out on some other things in life as well. Engaging is a costly thing to do. Just attending will always be easier. But I hope as we look at God's word together now, we'll see that engaging is so much better for us and for our life together as a family as well. So then, the first way that we're to engage in church is by engaging with each other. Engaging with each other. Now, many of us will be familiar with the idea that church isn't really a meeting that we attend. Rather, it's a family that we belong to. The Bible says really very little about how Sunday meetings should work. There are a few little bits and pieces here and there, but not much at all. But, you know, it says absolutely loads about how we should relate to one another. And have a look down at verse 12 to 15 of the passage that we just had read. It's on page 1184, if you've lost the place, and it'd be really helpful to have that open for the next few minutes. He's talking to Christians here. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful." Do you see there, verse 15, he says, if you're trusting in Jesus, well, we're all members together of one body. It's an idea that other bits of the Bible pick up on in a bit more detail. It explains how a body, of course, is made up of lots of different parts, and yet is one body together. And so here today, we've got our extroverts, and we've got our introverts. You've got our youth, and we've got our empty nesters, which is people without youth around at home anymore. You've got people who love to chat, others who, to be honest, find it a little bit scary and prefer just to listen in the conversations. Huge diversity, even in this gathering here today, and yet all part of the same body, he says, verse 15, since as members of one body, and therefore we're called to peace. And when he says we're called to peace, he's not just talking about not fighting each other. It's a much bigger and more positive vision than that. Did you see it in verse 12 as we read it? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is talking about how we relate to one another. All things that require that we really know and love each other. There's a real depth here. So just to kind of try and help you to see what this might look like, let me paint a couple of imaginary scenarios. I've made up the names. Apologies if you happen to have one of these names. I'm not getting at you in particular. Jim. Okay, no Jims. Is one of the youth. And, you know, actually things have been really tough for Jim. His parents have recently seemed to declare World War III at home. And the result is he's finding it really hard to concentrate at school. He's kind of doing all right before, but now he just can't concentrate on what's going on in the lessons. It's really hard. But you know, at church, he's got to know John really well. John retired last year. He actually knows Jim's parents a bit. And as Jim chats to John, well, it's just amazing. It's as if this is someone who actually understands, can actually listen to what's going on. Thing is, Jim finds it hard to talk to some of his own mates his own age about this kind of thing. But with John, he can really open up. He seems to be able to listen and understand. As it happens, he's also used to be a maths teacher, so he can help him with some of the schoolwork that he's struggling with as well. It's a blessing for John. His kids moved out of home a while ago. That's what it's talking about here, compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness. Now, of course, in many ways, Jim and John, they're chalk and cheese. Different ends of the age spectrum, different experiences of life, and yet they belong to the same body. And so, of course, they can serve and love each other. Of course, this can only happen if Jim, the youth, is happy to chat with the guys who are not the youth, some of the adults. And if John is happy to make an effort in getting to know some of the youth as well. Here's another scenario for you. Jenny. Jenny's in her late 20s. And things at work have just felt like a complete disaster zone for her recently. It's boring. It's hard work. People, to be honest, don't really make much of an effort, so she can't get to know people. And one Sunday after church, she has a great conversation with Jessica. Okay, Jessica's in her 50s. She's stayed single and has been working for all her life. She meets with Jenny for a coffee, just to chat and to pray. And it's amazing, as Jenny opens up to Jessica, it's like she's talking with the first person who's really understood what some of the issues are and what some of the challenges are. Now, if Jessica is honest, she'd always hoped to have her own family by now. But now she's in her 50s, she's come to realize that God has put her in a family. And that God is using all of her caring and nurturing instincts wonderfully in that family. As she's able to chat with Jenny and care for her and help her. That's just a couple of imagined scenarios. But don't we love the idea of that kind of community working like that? That's what's described here. God's chosen people, clothing themselves with compassion towards each other, kindness towards each other, humility towards each other, gentleness and patience towards each other, functioning like a body, many parts, but united together. And actually, wonderfully, there is lots of this kind of thing going on all around us at St. Mary's. But it doesn't always feel quite as easy as all that, does it? So why is it that when we want this kind of thing, we find it hard, actually, hard to have this kind of community? Well, the Bible gives a simple one-word answer, and actually this section of Colossians does. The answer is sin. You see, in this chapter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is describing to us the huge change that coming to trust in Jesus makes. You see, before Jesus, actually, we're dead in our sins. When we trust in Jesus, well, have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. Actually, Jesus gives us new life. And the way Paul explains it is describing an old self and a new self. Your old self, well, that was before Jesus. Your new self, that's once you've come to trust in Jesus. It's your new life. But look at how he describes the old self in verse 8. He says, you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. That's the old self. And aren't those things all really harmful to our relationships together? And actually, that's always what sin does. It always drives us away from each other, rather than bringing us together. In some of these ways, it's really obvious, isn't it? Malice and slander, filthy language, gossip, all of these things which are so destructive to relationships. And actually, sin always does that. It can make us proud. It can make us think, oh, I don't really need those other people so much. It can make us insecure and make me think, well, I wouldn't want to go and talk to that person. I don't know what they'd think of me. You know, maybe they would judge me. It can make us unforgiving, so that when someone hurts us, we just close down the relationship altogether. And actually, often the way this expresses itself in reality is we just feel too busy and too tired to make an effort with others. But the truth is, often our busyness is self-inflicted and represents a choice actually to do other things rather than giving the time required to really serve and engage with my church family. That's the effect of sin on our relationships. But do you see how it continues in verse 10? It says, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. This is what Jesus does. If there are people here who aren't yet a Christian, this is what Jesus does. He saves us from that destructive sin and gives us a new life. A new life so that we can actually begin to put other people first, being renewed so we're like God himself. And that's where all these wonderful things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, that's where they come from. You see, when we come to accept Jesus' forgiveness, when we become part of God's family, well, we admit that Jesus had to die for us. That's how bad we are. And you know, that means that you're able to open up a bit with other people. Because we've already admitted that I've got all these issues. So I can begin to open up with people in my church family a little bit more. I can be honest. That means that I don't need to be so insecure when I'm sharing things with other people. After all, Jesus had to die for them as well. They won't have any grounds to judge us. And knowing Jesus' forgiveness means that we're able to forgive others as well. That's what it says at the end of verse 13. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see what a difference the gospel makes to our relationships with each other. You see, the key to really engaging with each other in the way that we've been thinking about is to understand and be changed by the gospel. Because it's the gospel that has the power to bring people from a place where they're basically quite selfish to a place where they're able to give themselves to others. And so if, as a minister, I notice people who are simply not meaningfully engaged in the church family and seem to have no desire to be so, well, I always assume that's because they haven't really understood the gospel yet. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if the 6:30 congregation was a congregation that really engaged with each other like this? That's the first way we're to engage in church. The next two are a little briefer. Second way of engaging in church is by engaging with God's word. Engaging with God's word. Have a look down at verse 16 with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now we've seen, haven't we, that the key to having being able to kind of engage with each other is the gospel, and so therefore it's essential that we keep listening to and hearing the gospel. I think that's why Paul goes on from talking about our relationships with each other here, straight into talking about this word of Christ dwelling among us. You see, he says, let it dwell in you richly. One of the really great things about being a vicar is that you get to visit lots of people's homes. Sometimes uninvited, if you will, pretty much always uninvited, as far as I can. Has anyone here had a visit from Will after 10 p.m.? Okay, a few people. You're lucky if you haven't. But you know, one of the great things, you go and you see people's homes, and you can always tell when someone has lived somewhere for a really long time, 20, 30, 40 years, because over time, the home just gets shaped by that person. So there's lots of kind of faded pictures up all over the place, and you can see the kind of dented bits of furniture, and you know there's probably a story behind every dent and scratch, and you know, there are kind of weird things that they've picked up from holiday over the year and that kind of thing. Now, compare that kind of house to a hotel room. You go in, you sleep there, you leave the next day. Perhaps there's, you know, the kind of smell of your perfume or something afterwards. But apart from that, it's left basically unaffected. And then the cleaner comes, and the next night it's someone new. Now, Paul is saying here that God's word should dwell in us or live in us. Not as a temporary guest at a hotel room, perhaps, you know, making a kind of once a week appearance on a Sunday evening, but as a permanent residence And over time, that resident in our lives will begin to shape and change us in every single way. That word richly could be translated abundantly or overflowingly. And perhaps you've had that experience of meeting an older Christian and you look at their life and you think, yes, that's the life of someone who has had God's word dwelling in them for many years. Every nook and cranny of their lives has been shaped by it. That's the vision here for our church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's why engaging in church means engaging in God's word. It's why we listen to the Bible, read and preached Sunday by Sunday. It's why we encourage people to be reading their Bibles themselves day by day. But actually, if the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, as this verse says, actually something else needs to happen. Did you spot it? Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You see, the way God's word really begins to dwell in us richly, says this verse, is as we teach each other. Now, the Bible talks clearly about the need to have upfront Bible teachers like Will and like myself and like others. God kind of gifts people to do that. But it also talks really clearly about the need for us to be teaching one another. And it's as we do that teaching one another that the word of Christ really gets in deep into our lives. Now, why is that? The reason is the word of God is not a kind of one size fits all. It will apply in all of our lives in different ways at different times. And we need each other to work out how that's going to work for us. People who really know us really well and who can help us think through how God's word will help us in our particular situation. Who perhaps will be able to point out areas of disobedience where we're not going God's way. Areas of our life where there's been growth that's been worth celebrating. I can't possibly do that all from the front here. We'd be here for a very, very long time if we go through every single individual. And so we need to be doing this to each other. That's why our growth groups are so central to what we do at St. Mary's. Do the same thing in our discipleship course groups as well for those who are in those. You see, we need a small enough group that we can really know each other so that we can teach God's word to one another with wisdom. And actually, as we do that, the word of Christ will dwell more and more deeply in us. It's why our friendships, informal friendship, outside of the structured things of church, are so important to keep growing and developing. So we can actually be teaching one another. And so we can be those people where the word of God is really dwelling richly. So engaging with church means engaging with each other. It means engaging with God's word. It means, by the way, if you're not taking the time to get to know your Bible, it's not just you who's missing out. It's actually the whole church family who's missing out, because you're not able then to speak with wisdom into other people's lives. So we're to engage with God's word. We're to get engaged with each other, engage with God's word. Finally, and more briefly, being engaged in church means engaging with our hearts. Engaging with our hearts. Have a look at verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It's an expectation that when Christians come together, they'll want to sing. And actually, pretty much whenever you have something to celebrate in life, people sing, don't they? I don't know, maybe you're at a New Year's party and you sang Auld Lang Syne this year. When it's someone's birthday, what do? We sing happy birthday. You go to a game of football and, you know, you sing the chants, don't you? If your team's winning, you sing particularly loudly. Singing helps us to express what we're feeling in our hearts. It takes words and gives them emotion and feeling. And it's no surprise that singing is central in the Bible. Because God wants us not just to understand him, but to love him. It's an emotional thing. And singing is being created by God as an emotional thing. And so you've got the longest book of the whole Bible. It's the book of Psalms. 150 songs. Emotional responses to God. Many of them joyful. Some of them sad. There are songs of longing and repentance. But all of them are emotionally engaged. And here in the end of verse 16, you see, we're told to continue to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In other words, that Old Testament tradition of engaging with God emotionally needs to very much continue in our own church life as well. We Christians should be emotional people. In light of Jesus' death and resurrection, the defining emotion, well, do you see it there at the end of verse 16? Gratitude in your hearts. Joy. See, if you've understood all that Jesus has done for you, it will affect how you feel. Now, of course, we all go through dry patches, and sometimes life throws such a curveball at us that we just don't have any emotional capacity. But the normal Christian experience should be one of joy and gratitude. And that's something that should be obvious in our meetings together. And all of this is why our singing as a congregation is so important. It's not just filling space before we get to the sermon. It's a means of us really engaging our hearts with everything that God has done for us. And the logic of this verse is that our singing together is actually a means of God's word dwelling richly in us. That's why it's important that when we sing God's truth. You know, it's not just, we shouldn't get emotional just for the sake of feeling emotional. No, it should be a response to all that God has done for us. A Christian singing at its best takes God's truth from our heads into our hearts and then out of our mouths and in joyful response. And actually, we are wonderfully served at St. Mary's in this respect, that the words that we sing are always thoughtfully chosen and always biblically rooted. I hope we pray for our musicians as they lead us in this and encourage them. We don't just plug our earphones in either. This is something that we do together corporately as we encourage each other. And so it's right that we think hard as a church about how we do our music. It needs to help us to emotionally engage our hearts. That's why I think Christian music over the centuries has always been really flexible and adaptable to the age and culture that it's being sung in. How we express ourselves emotionally in singing will change. And we need to be sensitive to those cultural factors, not just singing songs that were emotionally engaging 100 years ago. Equally, we each need to commit before God to make an effort to emotionally engage with our singing, even if we don't like a particular song or struggle with a particular style. You'll be amazed what happens if you just humbly ask God to help you to sing with your heart, even when you struggle with a particular kind of music. And when we're such a mixed group of people, it's important that our music has a certain variety in it so that actually we can serve each other in it as well. Now, of course, the thing about emotion is we all express it differently, don't we? Some of us are kind of vivacious and flamboyant kind of people, and that's great. Others of us are kind of much more kind of straight-laced and reserved. That's fine as well. God knows our hearts. The important thing is that we are engaging with him before him, not worrying about what other people might think. I hope we never feel that there's some kind of party line at St. Mary's and we have to kind of be emotionally engaged in a certain kind of way. That's certainly not the case. And I hope we feel able to express ourselves emotionally in the way that God has made us. Well, there's a big difference, isn't there, in life between attending, pitching up, and actually being fully engaged. Well, here's God's vision for church for us. Isn't it amazing to be really engaged with each other, to be really engaged with God's word, and to be really engaged with our hearts? Well, that's what I'd love the 6:30 at St. Mary's to be all about. I'm sure many of us do as well. So why don't I lead us in a prayer as we close. Loving Father, thank you so much for each other. Such a blessing to belong to your family. And we're so sorry when we let our kind of old sinful selves call the shots in our lives. And we don't open up to others. And we don't commit ourselves relationally and commit and engage with each other. Father, help us to do that more and more as a church family at the 6:30. And Father, we pray that all our relationships might be absolutely rooted in your truth. Help us to be speaking that truth to one another in a really encouraging way. Help us to know each other well enough that we can do that. And Father, help us to come before you with all sincerity and with joyful hearts. And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.